This sermon is called The Secret of the Bread. In Luke 22:19, it says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it. Took, blessed, broke, gave. And then in the resurrection story in Luke 22, a couple chapters later, it says Jesus acted as if he were going on, and they begged him, stay the night since it's getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. And suddenly, verse 31 of Luke 24, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then it says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking on the road and how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. They recognized, because that was his pattern. He always did it the same way. Every meal, always did it the same way. Took, blessed, broke, gave. If you remember, there's a scene in John chapter 6 where he says, I am the bread from heaven that God gives for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh will never die. Amen. And whoever believes in me will never die, right? You remember that? Yeah. I am the bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Fascinating. Took, blessed, broke, gave. Every time we take communion, we say, this is my body given for you. But Paul says there's an interesting mystery to it because he says that we need to recognize every time we take communion, we need to recognize the body. And some people go, oh yeah, that means we need to recognize it's Jesus and take it very seriously. And that's true. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, the context, the body that's being referred to is, he says, some of you show up and you're poor and you're hungry and the rich are wealthy and they come and they have a big feast in front of you and don't share and you go home hungry. Some of you come and you bring your own wine for communion and you get drunk. And he's saying, you're not recognizing the body, meaning how you are the bread. We are all the bread. So this mystery of I am chosen, I am blessed, I am broken, I am given, it's the story of Jesus, but it's also your story. Let's go through it real quick, and then we'll take communion. I am taken, I am chosen. The Gospels present Jesus as walking up to an individual, looking him right in the eye and saying, you, me, let's go. That every disciple is called and chosen. It's funny, Jesus doesn't have sign-up sheets that are generic. Have you ever thought about that? When we have a sign, we go, oh, we need somebody to do this. So we'll put some sign-up sheets in the back. That's not how Jesus works. That's not a, in his kingdom, he walks straight up to you individually. He looks you in the eyes and he says, I want you to follow me. I want leave everything else. Prioritize me. Let's go. And people do it. That's the crazy thing, isn't it? He walks up to Matthew, the tax collector, looks him in the face and says, come follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves everything and follows him. He walks up to Peter and James and John and they're fishermen and they're working on boats. And he says, follow me. And they do. They leave their nets and they follow him. Come, I'll show you how to fish for men. And in other words, then he chooses us is my point. He chooses us. This is not a set of principles that if you're going through problems in life and you feel like you need a change, you should investigate this particular religious framework. No, no, no. This isn't that. Faith is not religion. Most of us have a lot of religion. And then we go through life and it breaks us down. And then our religion that we counted on, that the world works a certain way, stops working. Anyone know what I'm talking about? This is not that. This is not a system. This is a personal interaction with being chosen. So Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. John 15, 16. When I was 19 years old, I was running from God, had been running from God for a lot of years by then. The interesting thing, though, it's an interesting expression, isn't it? Running from God. Like, do you run from somebody who's not chasing you? That would be weird, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe if they happen to just be walking the same direction of you that you as you are. I heard this guy saying late at night, he's trying to catch a train and he's late, so he's walking and then he's walking faster and then he's walking faster. Then he realizes there was a young lady ahead of him, and the faster he walked, the faster she walked until he was full on running, and then she was running, and he was thinking, she's probably trying to get the same train as me. She's running because she knows something I don't, that maybe we're going to miss the train. So she would walk faster, he would walk faster. Then finally he realized, oh no, she thinks I'm going to rape her. And he's like, how do I tell the, hey, no, I'm not that way. Trust me, you can, come here, let me tell. No, oh. She was sure she was being chased. And I would have been sure too. Like, you know what I mean? He sped up. When I sped up, he's running and I'm running. Oh! The whole time she was probably texting someone. But I say I was running from God. And that implies God was chasing me. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we spend a lot of our energy as Christians pursuing and seeking God, don't we? Like, hopefully, isn't seeking God like a fundamental? Because out of life, you pretty much don't get something unless you seek it. If you're one of these people who thinks life's going to come to you, oh, that's not going to work. But God is seeking me. And he seeks me so diligently that to get away from the awareness, I was running. I was dulling my conscience. I was throwing myself into other things because he's persistent and pursuing. That has to do with his choosing me. Before I chose him, he chose me and pursued me. Listen to this. I read this in the message the other week. Ephesians 1, even before God made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Being chosen is like a big deal. A huge deal. You know the feeling when you're a little kid and you're playing sports and you're the last kid chosen for the teams, and the team that gets you is like groaning. You're like, oh man, that's a bad feeling. I've never been that kid that gets chosen first for the teams. So what I did, this is a sneaky psychological blockage for that. I just go play on the swing sets. I don't feel like playing soccer. I don't feel like playing kickball. I don't even care. I reject you first. You can't fire me. I quit. I don't need your approval. I don't even want your approval. Now I'm going to dress offensive. Now I'm going to put on an attitude so you know already I'm not interested in your approval. That was me as a teenager. You know people like this. They wear rejection on their outside so that they don't have to feel as hurt by the rejection they claim not to care about, but obviously do, because we're humans and we all want love, even if it's not cool to want love or have need or be vulnerable. What's amazing, though, is when you're chosen, and what's even more amazing is when you get chosen by someone you choose, right? Like if somebody chooses you and you're like, oh, that's great, I won the lottery of losers. It's not helpful. We choose you. Man, but I don't want to be a part of your group. But in God, We get chosen by someone who's so beyond us, someone who's so glorious and someone who's so attractive and someone who's so compelling and powerful that it's really difficult to even take it in. But here's the deal, your chosenness. You are not an accident. You are God's design. And after you wandered off, your chosenness teaches me that God searched for you. That God searched for you until he found you, and then he brought you back to himself because he wanted you. To himself. Not a roster of heaven. Closeness. To himself. Because he wanted you. And it gave him great joy. Number one, you are chosen. Number two, this is secret of the bread number two, because you are the bread, is you're blessed. You're blessed. Jesus gets to hear the words while he's in the river, "You are my son whom I love, I'm pleased, my favor rests on you." And right after that, we know what happens is that word gets tested in the wilderness. Life happens and life runs right against the grain of his chosenness and his blessedness. And that's what happens to us. We, through the cross, we get in touch with our chosenness and our blessedness. Because God in Jesus is revealing who the Father is to us. And he's taking us, since he becomes a full human, he's now taking us up into God, representing us on this side of the equation, but he's also representing God on our side of the equation. And in him, we finally hear, "I'm chosen and I'm blessed." And it has nothing to do with earning. It's the opposite of what I deserve. And then for the first time, most of us, for the first time, it's through Jesus that we realize how chosen we are and how blessed. Okay, let's talk about what does it mean to be blessed. In a fallen world with broken hearts, it's super hard to believe you're blessed. Do you get what I mean? Yes. If I'm blessed, why did this all happen? If I'm blessed, why am I rejected? If I'm blessed, why am I hurting? If I'm blessed, why is this breaking down? If I'm blessed, how could this little kid that I loved, that I prayed for, still die of cancer? This doesn't make sense. If I'm blessed, why did they leave me? If I'm blessed, why can't I get my stuff figured out? If I'm blessed, why does it still hurt? If I'm blessed, why do I feel cursed? The fallen world is constantly communicating curses upon us.
Amen.
And constantly trying to steal my chosenness and my blessedness. And just like Jesus, after he hears the word, "You're my son, I love you," he goes out into the wilderness, and the evil ones basically says, "If that were true, how could that be the way it is? Here's what it's, if you're really blessed, this is how it should go for you. If you're really blessed, doors should open. Bread should just materialize. Things should go your way. Faith doesn't work," is what the enemy wants to tell us. If God were really who he says, and if he loved you like he really did, your life wouldn't look like it really looks. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
So our chosenness and our blessedness bump straight into our sinfulness and the sinfulness and fallenness of the world and tries to take what this message is saying. And then you go, "Oh my word, now what are we going to do? We're in a fallen world with broken hearts." So the messages of life, the curses, they carry weight with us, usually more than the blessing, because humans were addicted to the negative message. If you got 99 compliments and one person came through and said, "You're fat, ugly, and you suck, and no one likes you, and we'd rather you leave," that one person would be probably, if you're like me, the thing you're laying awake that night thinking about.
Amen.
Why? If I walk through 100 yards that don't have snakes in them, and I walk through one tall yard and it has a snake and it bites me, I trust no yards that have tall grass from then on. Are you with me?
Yes. Yes.
One person rejects you, breaks your heart. Now you're on edge for the rest of your life, thinking everyone's going to reject you and break your heart. Well, you don't know. You didn't know about that one. Now you don't know about this one. Because humans, we are oriented toward the curse more than we are toward the blessing.
Amen.
Because it doesn't serve us to have peace. It serves no biological survival imperative. You know what serves our survival? Anxiety, vigilance, caution. It's good that I'm afraid to fall off a bridge. It's not good to be so afraid you can't walk down a set of stairs, right? So like that healthy, natural self-protection thing gets out of control sometimes and causes us to lose sight of reality because it gets exaggerated. You guys know what I'm talking about. And Christians, we're funny. We say things like, all fear is bad. And it's like, well, no, some fear is good. Yes. If you're not afraid of a poisonous snake, you're an idiot.
Yes, you are.
You got to be afraid enough to take the correct precautions so that you don't have to be afraid.
That's exactly.
Amen. I just repeat myself with that, Jonathan. My point is, we're in a fallen world and we have broken hearts. So grasping our chosenness and our blessedness, it takes some doing.
Yes.
Holding on to it is the essence of what faith is about. That's not all, but that's part of it. I think this is the root of so much of our anxiety and our resentments and our insecurity and our anger and our disappointments and our despair. Is that we're having a hard time really letting our chosenness and blessedness all the way into our depth.
Amen.
And it's, yeah, we'll get to it.
Yes.
We'll get to it. Henry Nouwen says, not long ago, in my own community, I had a very personal experience of the power of giving someone a real blessing. Janet, a handicapped member of our community, said to me right before a service, Henry, can you give me a blessing? And I responded in an automatic way by tracing the sign of the cross with my thumb on her forehead. And she rejected this and said, no, I want a real blessing. And I became aware. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Let me give you a real blessing when we're all together for the prayer service. And she nodded with a smile. And I realized, uh-oh, something special is going to be required of me. After service, about 30 people were sitting in a circle on the floor, and I said, Janet has asked me for a special blessing. She feels she needs that. I really didn't know what Janet wanted. I said, Janet has asked for a special blessing. And she just automatically stood up and walked over to me. I was wearing a long white robe with long sleeves that covered my hands as well as my arms, and spontaneously Janet put her arms around me, and she put her head on my chest. Without thinking, I covered her in my sleeves so that she almost vanished into the folds of my robe. And as we stood there holding each other, I said, Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You're precious in his eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your home, and all the good things that you do to show us what a beautiful human being you are. I know you feel low, and I know there's sadness in your heart. But I want you to remember who you really are. You are very special. You are deeply loved, and not just by God, but by all of us here. And as I said these words, Janet raised her head and she looked at me, and her broad smile showed that she had really heard and received the blessing.
Amen.
When she returned to her place, Jane, another handicapped woman, raised her hand and said, I want a blessing too. So she stood up, and before I knew it, her face was against my chest, and then I spoke words of blessing to her. And after that, many more of the handicapped people came up expressing the same desire to be blessed. But the most touching moment was when one of the assistants, a 24-year-old student, raised his hand and said, what about me? Sure, I said, come on. And he came, and as we stood in front of each other, I put my arms around him and I said, John, it's so good that you're here. You're God's beloved son, and your presence is a joy for all of us. And when things are hard and when life is burdensome, always remember you're loved with an everlasting love. And as I spoke these words, he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and then he said, Thank you very much. I am chosen. I am blessed. I am broken. Broken. Most of the time in life, we don't want to be seen in our brokenness. We want to put our best foot forward. We want to look competent, capable, strong, wise, prepared, professional, put together, capable, competent, right? Like the man in the synagogue with the withered hand, we want to just tuck that into our cloak, not have people see it and make faces. Maybe it's not our hand, it's something else. Might not even be anything physical at all. It might be emotional or relational or something in our past or something in our personality or some sort of sin we're in. I don't know what it is. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And we say, here? Shouldn't we go in private? And he says, stretch forth your hand. And it's in the stretching forth. Then we're healed. Paul begged God, please take away this thorn 3 times. And instead, Jesus said, no, this is actually good for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Weakness. When you feel in way over your head, when you're in touch with what you can't, when you feel dependent, it's protecting you from thinking you are enough. And it's keeping you humble and close to me. So Paul goes, well, in that case, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to boast in my smallness and my problems. If I'm going to just put that on as my clothes instead of my, hey, I'm competent and capable. No, I'm just going to be broken. Paul seemed to know that the broken parts are what let in the light. And a lot of us, I think, we're seeking wholeness from God, and that's good, and I am seeking wholeness too. But the strange thing about knowing and being in touch with your brokenness is, you know that chosenness and that blessedness we just talked about? In the midst of the brokenness is when we feel like we have the choice to let that word go. And it's in those moments of our brokenness, when we don't let the word go, that's how it gets in deeper. It's those pain moments where we feel like, I just need to feel better and God's not enough. You think that too sometimes if you're honest. I just need to feel better and God's not enough. It's in those moments when we really let him in, that he goes in deeper than if we never broke. That's the way the light gets in deeper. And Paul seems to, you know, through the process, he's learning this. It's this in repair sign up over the door of our life that we wish wasn't up. But it's those buildings that are in repair that seem the most haunted by the Holy Ghost. Do you get what I mean? And that's like, look, come on, let's get real. The people you look up to the most when you're young are not the people you look up to the most when you're old. And the people in the faith who are the most help to other people are the ones who were broken the most. Not the ones who are successful the most. The ones where there's help, genuine grace for your soul, your hurting soul, your soul that needs encouragement, genuine insight into the things of the heart and the things of the faith. Those insights and those revelations, to be real, that person had to be broken by life, by pain, by hurt, by rejection, by the Lord, by all sorts of trials and things that came in and tested the chosenness and the blessedness. And they chose to keep their yes on. And it drove it deep. And it didn't, and it moved out of theory. It moved out of theory into the fabric of what they're relying on, what I'm relying on today. And it's those people who walk in brokenness that are the most help. Listen, if I stand up here and all I do is tell you what you should do from the Bible, I'm not going to be beneficial to you hardly at all. I'll just be putting laws on you. But if I can stand up here and I can explain how broken we all are and how loving and gracious God is, and I can direct all of our hearts into Jesus and who God is for us in his mercy and kindness, and your heart goes, yes, that's where the things connect, and then actual power changes you from the inside out. But if all I do is say, here's what the Bible says you should do, you might leave here highly motivated to be a better person. We're going to do it. And you might feel great for having come. You might even feel clean because your intention is sincere. But we'll just be setting you up to be furious with God when your life hits the rocks and suffering comes your way. And all you've got is theology. All you've got is morality. All you've got is a machine that says, if I put in these things, I'm going to get out these things. If I obey, I'll be blessed. Then you're not blessed. Because the outcomes in life are often identical for the righteous and the wicked alike. Yes, there's a law of sowing and reaping, and yes, Deuteronomy 28 is true, cursing and blessings, but what about Job? Is he really chosen? Is he really blessed? When his kids die and when his stuff gets burned up and everything's destroyed and he loses his health and his friends come to him and they say, what's going on? And Job says, God owes me an apology. And his friends say, that theology, it can't work, Job. You must have sinned. And he goes, I didn't. And they go, you had to. In this equation, we all know this. If you do right, you will be blessed. If you do wrong, you will be cursed. God will bless you and protect you if you obey him. If you don't, he'll let everything dry up and yours is dried up. You must have done something wrong. And Job says, I promise I didn't. All I do is serve God and love God. I've kept my integrity. God owes me an apology. And you know what God said? He said, Job's right. You guys are wrong, and you owe Job an apology. Job's right. The faith y'all have doesn't work. And when life breaks in our brokenness, things get challenged. Our identity gets challenged. I thought I was loved, but now I'm rejected. What does it mean? I thought I could trust people, but now I can't. What does it mean? I thought my life was this. Now my life story's come apart. What does it mean? I thought my faith taught me this is how the world works, and now I've lost that too. And in those moments, you lost your identity. You've lost your story. You've lost your faith. The question is not, do you give up? I don't think. The question is, where do we go now? Where do we go now? And if Jesus is what faith looks like, then the purpose of the faith is not to figure out how the world works and then master it so that you can get control over it. A lot of us really feel like the purpose of faith is to keep us safe. And then when we go into the season of brokenness, we go, But Jesus didn't keep me safe. He knows everything, and he knew that was coming, and he has all power, and he could have healed that person. He could have protected this. He could have arranged this. He could have, and he didn't. Do you hear what Job's saying? Do you hear Jesus on the cross saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, after crying, my God, why have you what? Why have you forsaken me? And if Jesus is what faith looks like, then God's in, like what faith is not, if I'll do these things, my life will go this way. Look how Jesus lived. If that's faith, he held on to his chosenness and blessedness while everything in his life said the opposite. He wasn't there to get his way or to be protected. He was there to love and never stop loving no matter the price. And the price was everything. His whole life, it was his price. How do you look at a man hanging on the cross and say, there is a blessed man. This is a blessed man. You get it, right? He literally took the whole curse of the fallen world. How do you hold on to the blessing when this is the shape your faith is taking? And he did. See, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is a cry of faith. Do you know why? Look at the first phrase. Some of us in our brokenness need to learn how to pray like that and need to learn how to pray like Abraham. Genesis 22, where God's saying, yeah, you thought the point of faith was you get your heart's desire, your boy. Give him back. What? That's not only disappointing, that's immoral and wrong. What is wrong with you, God? That's faith. Faith looks like dying on a cross sometimes. Faith looks like embracing the brokenness. Faith can sound like unbelief. How can God become a man and then in Christ on the cross, almost an atheist? How does that fit with faith? Brokenness. We got to stop hiding the withered hand. We got to stop squishing down those cries of doubt. We got to start praying like David in the Psalms and embrace the brokenness and let our heart be broken and in the process. And that's how we let the blessing in. We don't let the blessing in by shutting our ears and saying, there's the devil has no hold on me. You know, it's like, okay, the louder you scream that, the more we know you're more afraid of the devil. How about instead we don't talk about the devil for a while and we just talk to God about the doubt we're really feeling and be broken and be weak and be small and take that deep thing in the heart, bring it out into the open and bring it under the blessing. And you go, well, that seems hard. I know it's hard. But it's what Jesus lived. And if Jesus is real faith, if Jesus is what faith looks like, and it doesn't look like being protected by the Father from all the pain of the world, but rather it looks like being protected by remaining in a heart of love from bitterness, by remaining in a heart of surrender. All right, I can see. Wheels are turning. I'm trying to close. See, until we allow our brokenness to come under the blessing, we can't experience resurrection in those zones. Like some of us are so avoidant, we'll shove that down and just claim faith. And then we don't bring the brokenness under the blessing. And we need to. We need to. The final move, I'm taken, I'm blessed, I'm broken, I'm given. I'm given. I'm given to the world. Jesus' shape of his life is he's taken, he's chosen, he's blessed, he's broken. But it's not just, that's not the end of it. There's purpose in the brokenness. He's broken and given for the life of the world. And so are you. So are you. I just finished reading James Herriot's All Things Bright and Beautiful, and one of the little scenes in there is he visits the home of this extremely wealthy man, and the wealthy man has this big mansion and these beautiful hunting dogs and lives in this incredible property, and it's like almost a castle. It's like amazing. But he's watching the interaction with his wife and daughter with the man, and the guy comes over and he pours himself a strong drink just to deal with the emotional pain he's in from his wife and kid. And there's bitterness and there's resentment on the wife and the daughter. They view him with contempt. And the veterinarian, who's there to help with the dog, sees this and going, man, he's in this mansion and he's desperately alone and unloved. And then he, the same day, visits this little shack where this day worker is just killing himself, milking other people's cows or whatever. And then at the end of the day, he has like his one cow. And his one cow dies. I'm going to screw up all the stories. Yeah, he stays up all night long after working all day to massage out this cow's, teat to get this infection from solidifying. And he saves this cow's life by doing it all night long. And he's exhausted. And his daughter goes off to the store to get him some ingredient for a supper that's going to just make dad happy. So the veterinary surgeon says, here's a man who has all the money in the world, desperately lonely, unloved. And here's a man who has nothing, but his daughter will happily sacrifice and his wife loves him. And this is what James says. Who's getting more out of their life? Obviously, right? I'm trying to answer the question, what's true wealth? And true wealth has to do with people, doesn't it? We're intensely social, and we all, what do we want? What's going to make you rich? Money? No. Being loved by people you love, that's wealth. That's wealth, because people are the greatest treasure in life. And when we're given to the world, our real self is what God wants us to offer. Our real self. Jim Carrey says, I hope everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they'll know it's not the answer. What we want out of life is not what we want out of life. Our dreams for our life are not going to fulfill us if we get them. But what will fulfill us is loving relationships, because people are the treasure. And you are a treasure God wants to give and offer for the world in your blessedness, in your chosenness, and through your brokenness, making that blessed and chosenness drive so deep that you have a meaningful answer. And then he wants to offer the real you, loved and broken as you are, not perfect, loved and broken as you are. He wants to give the real you as a treasure to bring other people to true wealth. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And every time we have communion, we're receiving the heart of the Father as Jesus walked this path I'm describing. But we're also finding out the nature of our faith and what God's doing in you and what God's doing in me. I am chosen. I am blessed. Yes, I am broken. It doesn't deny the chosenness and blessedness. It becomes the context to take it in deeper. And then I'm given as I truly am for the life of the world. Are you with me? I said way more than I wanted to. Just come up and have communion. On the night Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it. Will you ever hear communion the same way after this sermon? Taken, chosen, blessed, broken, and given. And in the same way after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, drink all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Come on, guys, why don't you come on up? Pour out your spirit on us, God, and on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us, the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the sake of the world and each other, the body of Jesus sprinkled with his blood. Amen.